you know, we spent some time looking at the Lord's Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. We spent some time there. We spent some time talking about God's will and how he works in the world and how we need to partner with him. That's sort of where we started the summer, ended the spring. And I just thought it'd be fun to go back, and not fun, I think necessary, to just go back and walk through a book of the Bible sort of verse by verse, looking at what we find and just applying it to our lives. And so this book of Galatians kept coming to my mind, and it's sort of interesting. Several of us went through in our Bible studies the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, Acts is just a history book. It's not really a theological book. It's a history book talking about how the whole church came about and how the church exploded. And so it's been fun now to walk over in Galatians and see an example of what was going on in Acts. So Acts included Galatia, included the Galatian church, but it's neat to see the reality of how some of the things that was being debated and fought over and the arguments that were happening in Acts, how it was actually being lived out in this church of Galatia. And so a couple Sundays ago, we started digging into this. We started looking at chapter 1, just walking verse by verse, chapter 1. Last Sunday, we did chapter 2. And in chapter 1, we sort of got, you know, introduced to what's going on. And the book of Galatians is sort of a corrective letter. And so what Paul would do is he was a church planter. And if you follow Pastor Brian, he's planting a church. Mark Lice is planting a church. Those are guys that came out of our church, and they're busy planting churches. And Paul was a church planter, so he went into various regions and areas and started up churches. So he went into this region of Galatia, which if you look at a map, you have the Mediterranean Sea stretching all the way over there, Spain and France and Italy. Over on this side, the eastern side for you, that side. So the eastern side, you have Israel. And above that is this region that we call Turkey today, but in that day it was called Galatia. And it stretched from the top of Israel and went all the way around the edge of the sea up to what was then Rome and the Roman Empire's heart, and today it would be Italy in that whole region. So Paul went into this area. He started a couple churches, and one was sort of the lead church, and he'd go in and he'd talk about the gospel and talk about Jesus and his experiences. He would gather a group of people together and start training them up and teaching them. And once the church started functioning, once they had people like a treasurer and a secretary and program director and some of the same things that we have to have today, when they got those things going and he could trust that the theology was solid in the church, Paul got this angst, this sort of energy, let's go do this again. And so he would leave the church and go somewhere else. Well, when he left Galatia, and this was happening in several of his churches, so it made him a little upset, a group of people would come in, and particularly a group of Jewish people would come in, and they started telling the church, oh, Paul was a good guy, but he didn't have it all right. And there's a bunch of other things you need to do. Jesus was a Jew, and if you want to follow Jesus, you better become a Jew. And so you need to follow all the rules, our rules, because we're really good at rules. And man, let me tell you, read the Old Testament. The Jews are really good at rules. And so they started putting all these rules on the church. Well, you need to do this and this and this. And if you really want to be holy, if you really want to be like Jesus, you have to do all these things. And Paul's like, hold on, that's not true. That's not right. You don't have to do all, that's not the way you came to Jesus, and that's not the way you're going to grow in your faith. And so Paul writes this letter to combat these Jewish people that were coming in and telling everybody, you need to follow all the rules. And you know, the reason this becomes so important for us today is because that same heart exists in the church today. That, and we've actually, even in American church, we've developed these two kinds of Christianity, and most of us in here, if you've been around the church for a while, you've experienced both these kinds of Christianity. On the one side, you have these folks that say, you got to follow all the rules. If you follow all the rules and you look like us, you know, and I was talking to Sean this week. Sean and I had lunch, and we were talking about how our growing up days were very similar. If you don't dance, and you don't go to movies, and you don't go to the bars, and you don't play cards, and you don't, all these rules, then you'll be a holy person. But then you have another side of the church, and the other side of the church says, no, it's about God's grace. It's about faith in Jesus Christ and love in Him. It's about a relationship, an experience with Jesus. And when you experience Jesus, yeah, you do a lot of those things, and those things start happening in your life, but you don't do those to get God off your back. And so we end up even in the church. It gets really confusing. Because we end up in the church with these two pictures of God, this picture of God where He's just waiting to zap us, waiting to shoot us because we did wrong. But then we have this other picture of God that's a loving God, a God who sent His Son. In fact, John 3:16, we're going to talk about this a little later, a God who says, I so love the world that I sent my Son for you, to die for you. And then all of a sudden, we end up crashing these two faiths, these two Christianities, these two gospels together. And we run into it with people in the world. Have you ever ran into somebody in the world? Maybe your kids or your grandkids. I don't want anything to do with the church, just a bunch of rules. You ever run into that? And they got the wrong church. They got the wrong idea of the gospel. We run into that in the church too. In fact, we're going to go into chapter 3 this morning. If you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to open them up and follow along. I'm going to try and put some of this, and if Richard can keep up with me, we're going to try and put some of this up on the overhead as well. But Paul starts out this chapter 3 going right back to what we talked about in the first chapter and in the second chapter. And he says, let me see if it's up there. Can we pop that up there? Foolish Galatians, who's cast an evil eye on you? And I'm using the a New Living Translation. It's just sort of fun to look at a different translation. And Paul's saying, you know, you Galatians, who's come along and looking at you, giving you the look, you know, the evil eye? Have you ever had your mom give you the evil eye? Man, my mom could give me the evil eye across the grocery store. You know, I'd be over there and she'd be like, ugh. You know, my dad could do it in church. My dad was not an angry man whatsoever, but, you know, as a teenager, if I was screwing around, messing up in church, I could feel him looking at me, you know? And I'd turn around, and sure enough, he would be. Our family had a little system. It was dad would point at you, and that's your warning. Dad would point at you and do this. That means you're getting one when you get home. Dad would point at you and he'd go like this. That means dad's mad. You're going to really get it when you get home, and at least two is going to happen. You know what I'm talking about? For not millennials, sorry. Spanking, okay? You didn't want to get to number 3. That meant you're going to meet Jesus right now, you know? I saw that happen with my sister as a teenager one time. We were in the back and she was screwing around. I was sitting with my mom and dad. Dad got mad and sis at like 14 years of age got picked up out of the pew and they went out the back door. It wasn't pretty, and I made a mental note to myself, never get dad that mad during church. Bad idea. Yeah, don't go over 2. We can sometimes get dad to forget 1 and 2 and go to Dairy Queen. That was fun. But have you ever had somebody give you the evil eye? And Paul's saying, Galatians, who's come in and stole your joy? Who is it that's come in and they're giving you the evil eye? You're not doing it right. Man, if you were really a Christian, you'd do things a little better, a little differently. For them, by the way, let's just get it out of the way. For them, it was circumcision. Now, I said that before. Could you imagine going to that membership class? Oh, by the way, you know, if you're going to join our church, we're going to have a little surgery during this class, you know. Nuh-uh, not me. But that was the heart of what they were saying. You had to follow all these rules, and this is the big one, and you all need to get on board with this one. And Paul's saying, who's telling you this? Why are you allowing them to give you the evil eye? You know, this still happens in church. I grew up in that kind of atmosphere sometimes, man. I'd just be being a kid, and I'd get the evil eye from some people. Can't believe you're Harold and Josephine's kid. And Paul's saying, man, that is not what Christ came to do. That's not the kind of religion that I taught you and I told you about. So let's go on. For the meaning of Jesus Christ's death was made clear to you as if you had seen a picture of his death on a cross. Let me ask you this one question, Paul says. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? Of course not. You didn't even know about it. You received the Spirit because you believed the message that you had heard about Christ. And Paul's saying, you didn't do a bunch of rules to come to God. You didn't follow all those Judaizers when you first heard about Jesus. You just took it by faith that Jesus loves me and Jesus died for me, and you jumped in. So why now are you going back and say, uh-oh, we need to follow a bunch of rules now? Uh-oh, you know, I need to clean up my life now. Uh-oh, I have to do A, B, C, and D if I'm going to make God happy, and if I don't, ooh, God's going to get mad at me. He's going to kick me out. I'm not going to make it to heaven. I'm not going to survive in this church. And Paul's saying, who did that to you? You know that isn't the way that I taught you. You know that's not the way that Christ came to you. And he goes on to verse 3. How foolish can you be after starting your new lives in the Spirit? Why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? Have you experienced so much for nothing? Surely it was not in vain, was it? And this is what we touched on last week. We swing as Christians. We have a tendency to swing between two trees. Remember, I went back in the first week when I talked about the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And those are the two religious systems that we follow. Those are the two systems going on here, the knowledge of good and evil. Oh, we got to be good, and we got to do all these things and follow all these rules. And then you have the tree of life, which is just relationship with Jesus through faith. And Paul's saying, reminding us again here, why are you swinging between these two trees? Why? Because after you started with a relationship, an experience with Jesus, he impacted your life and forgave your sins. Why are you now, when that had nothing to do with your human effort, why are you now over here trying to become holy by following a whole bunch of rules? I've experienced that in church. Somebody comes to Jesus, they don't know the rules, they don't know the church. Nobody told them they weren't supposed to smoke in the parking lot. And then all of a sudden they come in, they give their heart to Jesus, and they start feeling the pressure of all the rules. Because we Wesleyans look a certain way. People in church dress a certain way. And we do certain things, and we don't do certain things. And then it's very easy to slide from this free grace that Jesus gave us through faith and slide over into, I got to do all this on my own. And Paul said, you didn't come to Christ that way, so why are you now trying to live out your faith that way? Yes, there's effort involved. Yes, you're going to have to do some things, but you can't earn God's ongoing favor and grace by what you do. It didn't work to get you to Jesus. It ain't going to work to keep you with Jesus. It's his grace. This brings up a whole discussion. I'm not going to read all this. You can on your own. I encourage you to. Galatians 5, and it goes down to verse about 14. Paul gets in this big discussion then about works versus law. I'll just read the first verse. I ask you again, does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you because you obey the law? That's works. Of course not. It's because you believe in the message. That's having faith. Same key Greek word there. It's because you believe in the message that you heard. That's grace. And so Paul gets into this big dialogue about grace versus works. And it's very interesting. He brings up law over and over again. He brings up faith over and over again. And so basically, he sets up this tension that's going on. And he says, why are you having this battle? And he goes back and he even talks about why this came about in the first place. So let's go back and recapture this. This is where I just want to talk from my heart and from what I know to be true. There is this thing called sin. Y'all know what sin is? The Greek word was harmatia. Harmatia was the idea of shooting an arrow, and anything that misses the mark is sin. So anything off the perfect holiness of Jesus Christ and God the Father is sin. So anything that displeases God, lying, cheating, stealing, you know, the Bible laid out a whole bunch of things that are sin. The Ten Commandments were written so we wouldn't sin. So I think we have an idea what sin is. And the Bible paints this picture, and Paul reminds us of this picture here, that when you sin, you become a sinner. Okay? Now see, we like to mess with God's thoughts. I don't know whether it's to make us feel better or what, but we like to mess with it. Well, how much sin do you have to do to become a sinner? Little sin? Nah. Big sin? Yeah. And you see, we like to change the weight of sin even. because of the effect that it has on our human reality. A little white lie does not have the same effect as killing somebody. Would we all agree with that? But God doesn't weigh sin that way. If you are a sinner, if you sinned, you are a sinner. You don't have to do 10 sins or 5 sins or 1 sin or 1 big one compared to, you know, 20 little ones. If you sin, you're a sinner. If you murder someone, that makes you a murderer. You don't have to murder 11 people before they're a murderer. No, you kill one, you're a murderer. And the same thing's true in God's economy. When you sin, you're a sinner. And this sin, the Old Testament gives us this whole, that's why the Old Testament's important. It gives us this understanding of what that has done to us. And that sin has separated us from this holy God, because the Bible paints this picture that God is so holy, trying to mix sin and holiness, imperfection and perfection, trying to mix those together is like trying to put oil and water together. It doesn't work. They naturally separate. It's like trying to put light and darkness together. You know you can't have light and darkness at the same time? Impossible. And the Bible paints this picture that we have this sin problem that exists, and the Old Testament points out this whole picture of this whole sin problem, and somehow that sin problem needs to be resolved. And here's the fascinating thing. Every religion in the world is trying to figure that out. Doesn't matter what one it is. They're trying to figure out how good can win over darkness. And in the movies, good is white and, you know, the evil is black. We have the constant contention between good and bad going on. If you grew up like me on the Looney Tunes cartoons, you had the little angel on the one side and the devil on the other. You know, the whole world understands us, that there is evil within us. There's something within us that's messing things up. And then all these religions pop up trying to figure out how to solve this. The Old Testament, the Jewish people even tried to solve this. They went down the road of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Follow a bunch of rules, become holy, and then you'll be okay. You know, don't work on the Sabbath, don't, you know, carry sticks too far on the Sabbath. You know, all these, I mean, there were several thousand in the Torah, 1,000 rules that you had to follow. It's amazing. They were experts at making more rules. And so this whole group goes down the side to try and solve the sin problem, and then in comes Jesus Christ into the mix. And Jesus Christ comes in and says, I will solve the sin problem for you. Hi, Ray. You're back. I'm sorry. I'm sort of like, you know, OCD or whatever. You know, oh, dog, cat, squirrel. You know, Ray's back. Glad you're here. Sorry. That's what happens when I don't follow this too much. So the sin problems ends up in the world. And Paul here says that we're under a curse. That all the people who try to solve the sin problem by following all the rules, the Judaizers, are under a curse because they're stuck under the law. And they're trying their best to clean themselves up so that they can be holy for a holy God. Now, here's the curse. I don't know about you, but as hard as I try to be holy, I blow it. Anybody else? Any of you experienced my blowing it? No matter how hard I try, I fall short. And Paul says here, if you're trying to follow the law, if you're trying to do all the rules and make God happy, you're under a curse because you'll never be able to do that. You know the only way to win that battle and solve that curse is for you to die. Because only if you're not breathing do you not have the chance to sin. You ever think about that? If you're dead and you can't do anything, you can't make any decisions, okay, now you can't sin anymore because you're dead. And so Paul says, this is a problem. So the only way to solve this curse is for you to die. And yet you're trying to live. So you're trying to live, and the only way that I can really live and be with God is if I die so that I don't sin anymore. And, oh, that doesn't work too well. And then Paul says, God came up with the answer. And the answer is that Jesus would die for you so that you don't have to. I don't know about you, but that to me is some really good news. Amen? And I know some of you have heard this so many times, you're sort of like, oh, I've heard this a million times. But you know what? I think we need to be reminded of this, because here's the problem in the church. We can get so used to hearing this message that we become numb to it. It just becomes something that church is about. And we stop remembering how huge this thing called grace really is. That God, in His grace, because of what Jesus did, decided not to hold our sins against us, didn't give us what we deserved, but instead gave us an incredible gift of life. And that grace is a gift. You can't work for it because you're not good enough. You're not powerful enough on your own. And as we looked at these two trees, the tree of knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life, and how we're swinging back and forth between the two, the way that you really can begin to know which tree you're trying to live in is simply to ask yourself, is the fruit of the Spirit showing up in your life? Because later we're going to look at this in Galatians chapter 5. Paul says, for those that are following Jesus, it just happens. You don't work at these things. The fruit of the Spirit just start happening. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, long-suffering, self-control. 9 things start showing up in your life. They just start popping up. And you can't work at these things. They just start happening. And if you're in such a religion that Christianity is, oh, have you ever ran into Christians like, oh, this is so hard. This is the worst thing in the world. I could have done so much more with my life, but Jesus called me to be a Christian. And they walk around with sour faces as if this was the worst thing they could have ever decided to do, but it's the only way to heaven, so I have to do it. I don't want to go to church, but pastor makes me. I don't want to read my Bible. It's boring. I don't get it anyway. And we run into people like that. And you know what? They're living in the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They're living in the wrong faith because they're trying to work their way into being holy. And that's a drudgery. And that's frustrating and hard. But Paul says, those who have experienced Jesus Christ in this passage through faith, because he keeps bringing this up, through faith, through faith, through faith. For those who have experienced Jesus Christ through faith, all of a sudden, these things just start happening in our lives. And it's joyful. I've heard some of you say that. I don't go to church because I have to. I go to church because I want to. And I don't understand why nobody, you know, some people just don't show up. I don't get it. Because I want to be there. I want to hang out with my brothers and sisters. I want to hang out with God. I might miss something he's doing through the worship team or whatever. I want to be there. I love going to church. And you see, that's a difference in the heart. It's a difference in how we're trying to approach religion. I don't like that word, but it's the way we try to approach it. If it's a have to, it becomes a drudgery. But God's Spirit, through God's grace in me, starts changing. I love this. I brought it up a couple weeks ago, and it's not my own. I found it somewhere else. God begins to change our ought to's into get to's. Oh, no. They're going to pass the offering plate again. I'm going to feel guilty if I don't put $2 in. Oh, I could have went to McDonald's. $20. No, it changes. When our hearts, God begins working in our hearts through His Holy Spirit. All of a sudden, the things that I know I ought to do start to become things I get to do. Man, I can't believe God invited me to help financially invest in His church. Can't believe I get a chance to work with kids in ministry. I can't believe I get a chance to play in the worship team. Not that good, but man, I love it. They're pretty good though, aren't they? Man, they did. That was Oh, good almighty. I'll be doing that for a while. I like that. When God, through grace, does the miracle inside of us, my get-tos, my have-tos start to become get-tos. And one of the heartbeats that God is putting into my heart is I'm getting tired of trying to convince people of what they ought to do. And I want to fill a church up with people who want to do and get to do. And that only happens when you step into faith and begin to experience God. I can't convince you of that. I can't teach you that. I can't show you through a bunch of scriptures that. The only way that is going to happen is when you personally begin to experience Jesus Christ for yourself. And when you begin to experience Jesus, His grace, what He did for you, all of a sudden, all this stuff starts happening and working itself out in your life. I want to take a look. I don't know where I'm at in the notes, so sorry, Richard. Okay, we'll just sort of figure it out here. We'll come up somewhere else. Oh, I like this. I didn't put it up here, but I like this. One of the things I ran into this week is that hell is not a place where God sends people. It's the place that people go to solve their own sin. I like that. Hell isn't the place God sends people. Hell's the place people go to solve their own sin. And they don't have to go there. That's the great news. They don't have to go there. Jesus Christ paid your bill for you, and that's called grace. Paul says, before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. That's through Jesus Christ, or Jesus. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. We are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. So I want to give you an acrostic really quick here from Rick Warren. And acrostic, you know, it's a letter. It's G-R-A-C-E. And this came from Rick Warren, so I can't take credit for myself. But this just sort of helps us explain or understand or remember. What is grace? So the G, grace is a free gift. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. It is a gift that Jesus Christ gave to us. You guys remember the, Smith and Barney? Was it Smith and Barney that said, we make money the old-fashioned way. We earn it. Yes, we earn it. And some people move into faith that way with God. You know, I'm going to solve my sin, and I'm going to earn the favor of heaven the old-fashioned way. I'm going to earn it. No, the gift of God is a free gift. It's given to us. In Romans 6:23, Paul said, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so this is a free gift for us. You can't earn it. Jesus Christ paid the bill, not you, for your sin. So He gave it to us. Secondly, the R, grace is received by faith. Grace is received by faith. 15 times in just this chapter alone, Galatians chapter 3, Paul uses the word faith. There's two more times where he uses the word believe, which is the derivative of the same Greek word for faith here. But he says over and over again, this comes by faith in Jesus Christ. This comes by faith in what God has done for us. And faith is that thing that you can't figure out all on your own. You got to take the step before you get there. And this whole thing of grace, of God beginning to work in your heart, it can't begin, the miracle of grace can't happen inside of you until you step into faith. And so some people are right on this edge. You know, we have folks in our church, I've talked with some of you online. And you're like, well, I'm not quite good enough yet. I don't know that I'm there yet. Oh, the church might fall down if I come in. And you're on this edge of where I want all that grace will do for me, and so I'm trying to do it on my own. And I'm telling you, you'll never experience the work of grace until you step over the line of faith. And some people won't step over the line of faith because they don't like it. There's no proof. There's no writing that says, here's your ticket to heaven. You're good with God. And that's why we want to do the works, because we come back to works because I'm good because I did A, B, C, and D. Well, who's in charge of your salvation at that point? Not God, you. And so some people don't like faith, and they butt up against it, and they buck against it because they can't control it. But faith says you have to step without all the answers. You have to make that move before the miracle of grace is going to happen in your life. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it's a gift by God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Paul wrote that to the Ephesians in chapter 2. Here's a way of looking at it. Let's say for some crazy reason, you like California. Don't know why, but let's say you do. But you've never been to California. Never been out there, never crossed the state line. You've read books about it. You've learned about all their forests and trees. And yeah, you've read all the stuff about all their rules too. And you know California should be out there. You know California's out. You know what California should be like because you've read all about it. But let me ask you a question. Have you really experienced California? What do you have to do to experience California? Go there. Get in the car, turn it on. Don't just get in the car, that'd be dumb. Okay, but get in the car, turn it on, make the drive, and drive and cross the state line and go into California. Go look at the Redwoods. Go to Disneyland. Did I get it right? Land, worlds in Florida. Go to Disneyland. Go experience the crazy traffic in L.A. The only way that you can really experience California isn't by reading about it, hearing about it, even living by all their laws. The only way to experience California is to actually go there. Guess what? That's exactly the same way it is with Jesus. You can read about him, study him, know everything there is to know about him, but until you turn on the car and step into faith and experience Jesus, you'll never understand grace. You can have a head knowledge of it, but you'll never understand it. You'll never understand mercy. You'll never understand the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And no matter what I say from here as your pastor, it will never make a difference for you until you experience Jesus. So you know what I want to do? I want to help people experience Jesus more. Amen? Because when you start to experience Jesus, let me tell you, it changes everything. It's no longer I have to, it's I get to. And so grace comes through faith. Grace is received through faith. Number letter next. Grace is available to everyone. Oh my goodness. This is one of the fights that Paul was having with the Judaizers. Faith is only available to Jews. Faith is only available to people that go to church. You know, heaven, the only people who get to go to heaven is people who are in a Bible study. Now, faith, grace, it's available to everyone. Doesn't matter what they smell like, look like, what they act like, what they do. And one of my hopes and dreams for our church is that we will be that church that says, come on in. Yeah, you got plastered last night and you smell from alcohol and you've been smoking, but you know what? Come on in. Yeah, you ripped your company off and pocketed 20 grand and you're now in court trouble. Come on in. Yeah, I've mistreated my family and left my wife. Come on in. Don't you want to be a part of a church like that? Where grace is available to everyone. Not just an exclusive few that look a certain way and smell a certain way and have the right skin tone. No, grace is available to everyone. Come on in. The next idea that Rick Warren brought up is grace comes through Christ. if Christ is the one who has done this unbelievable work for us, if Christ is the one who took the penalty of that curse, because I couldn't pay that curse, not without dying, if Christ is the one who died, why in the world wouldn't it come through him? Why in the world wouldn't I be excited that he is the way? And so, yes, I have been accused that I am narrow-minded, and yes, I am, because I've found no other way. I don't see any other way. And here's the last one, E. Grace is extended through all of eternity. Here's an interesting thought. If we're working from the scorecard mentality in which my sins have to be overcome by my good works, and we Americans love percentages, you know. We got two for three right now. That's been a joke in our family. But we love our percentages. We love watching baseball. And the percentages got to be good. And we Americans have this philosophy when it comes to religion as well, that if the percentages are just a little in my favor, then God's going to be okay with me and everything's going to be all right and I'm going to go to heaven. So in other words, I, you know, didn't murder 11 people, but I did murder 10. But I'm okay because I didn't murder 11. Does that sound ridiculous? But that's the game a lot of people are playing. If I just have a little more good in my life than I do bad, then I'm going to be okay. But the problem is we're playing by our scale and our system, and God, the Bible tells us, it doesn't work that way. And the thing is, we let that go, we come to Jesus. This is what happened to the Galatians. They let all that go. They came to Jesus just the way they were. Jesus accepted them. But then all of a sudden, these Judaizers came around, and now they started bringing back in the scales into church. Well, did you do enough good this week? Did you get circumcised? All right, you're in. Did you follow all the Torah? All right, go eat it. Oh, you didn't. You're in trouble. You know, and we play the scale game out. And grace is for eternity. That means that do you realize when Jesus died for your sins, it wasn't just your past ones, it was your future ones too. He died for all of them. Oh, didn't see you gonna do that today. No, he died for it all. And he didn't just die to get you into church, which I believe the kingdom of God starts now. That's what we learned through the Sermon on the Mount. It's something we are in now. But it also is good enough for all of eternity. Let's go back to that verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Not just temporary life, not just until the next time you blow it. You will have eternal life. Jesus also said, and this is a verse that I cling to a lot, Jesus said, and this is a thing of faith. He said, if I go away, I'm going to go and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And when I come again, I'll take you, we'll go together to that place that I prepared. Have you thought about that? How long did it take God to build the world? 6 days. How long has Jesus been gone since he send it up to heaven? About 2,000 years. If God with Jesus did this in 6 days, what do you think he could accomplish in 2,000 years? And Jesus says, I've gone away and I'm preparing a place for you. So the whole time he's gone, he's been working on a place for us. And he tells us that in his Father's house are many mansions and many rooms. In his kingdom, it's huge. Your mind can't fathom it. And there's plenty of room for you. And when I come again, I'm going to take you to go there. Wow. I don't think we can comprehend what that's going to be like. That's grace. I don't deserve that. That's grace. I'm going to go ahead and take you. Yeah, I know. I know you're messed up. I know you've sinned. I know you're going to work hard at trying to live for me, and that's the way it should be, and you're still going to blow it. But I'm going to take you to be with me because I love you that much. And I paid the bill. You don't have to. And there's one last verse. We're going to come back to this. We're going to talk about this in the next couple weeks a little more. So I'd love to invite you back. Jump back online for us. Say hi to Ray. By the way, if you're online, say hi to Ray. He's back there watching. hopefully commenting back to you, so just say hi to them. Let's all say hi to everybody on camera. Hi, camera people. Okay, Facebook people that are out there, internet people. We're going to come back to this, and I invite you to come back and jump into this as well. Paul said something to a young startup pastor, Titus. He had Timothy, Titus. There's several of them that he got going into ministry. And in Titus chapter 2, this is what he wrote to this young guy. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. Who is the grace of God for? All people, everyone. It's available to everyone. It, and that goes back to the grace of God, it, the grace of God, teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. So it, the grace of God, does this miracle. When we come to Jesus through faith, grace steps in and does this miracle inside of us. It, not me, not us, it does a miracle in us. And what's it do? It allows us to start saying no to ungodly things. It allows us to start not living by worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. It, grace, begins to teach us how to live. And I think we in the church need to hear that, because we've been listening to Beyonce for way too long telling us how to live. We've been letting, I said this a couple weeks ago, we've been letting 50 Shades tell us how to run our marriages. But no, Paul says, it, the grace of God, steps in, and through the Holy Spirit and with God upon us, it, grace, begins to teach us how to live in this world. That's exciting news. You don't have to figure it out on your own. The grace of God does this inside of us. And this is, and I've stole this, but I love it. Grace, how do you define it? When what you ought to do becomes what you want to do. When grace starts working in us, all those ought to's that we know all of a sudden begin to become get to's, and I want to. So I just want to ask you, where are you living? Are you living under law, or are you living in grace? Are you living by a bunch of rules? Those rules the Spirit will bring about, and we will live them out. Not saying they're no good and we just throw them out. Paul, oh, by the way, Paul does talk about that in this chapter too, but we didn't have time to get into that. He says, so why did God even give us the law? You know, we don't need it. We're all under grace. Paul, no. We still need some of that stuff. Okay, so don't go throwing it all out. But in your heart, are you trying to make God happy by what you're doing and who you are? Or are you living grace out in your life? Is the Spirit working in you in such a way that what you know you should be doing all of a sudden becomes what you get to do? I get to start loving people. I don't have to curse them out. I get to start. Now, wouldn't some of you like to have this? When you're going down 71 and somebody cuts you off and gives you the international not sign of peace as they go by, wouldn't you love to have in your spirit, bless you? And actually, it's true, you know, not bless you if I have to. Wouldn't you like to have that peace, that rest? I don't have to get mad. Which tree are you living in? Father, as we come to wrap up this service today, we are a church about grace. We also understand that there are ideas and standards that naturally start to come about that we are able to live by, but they're not have-tos, they're get-tos. They're ways in life in which I want to live. I may not be the greatest at it, but I'm not alone in getting there. Holy Spirit, you're helping me. I know I'm not where I want to be, but Holy Spirit, you're working inside of me. I'm not alone. And I pray that you'll protect me, because I know I have this tendency. Holy Spirit, protect me that I don't try and just work my way to make you happy. Now, there's no way I could do that. Help me to understand that, know that to the core of my being, and then help me know that, God, you still love me just the way I am. But you love me so much you don't want to see me stuck where I am. And your grace has begun to empower me to live out a godly life. And Father, I pray that for everybody here, that they will consider which tree they're hanging from, which religion they're aspiring to, and that if they're finding difficult to live the Christian life out, that maybe they'll consider swinging over to, well, Jesus, your kind of Christianity. A Christianity that comes by grace. Jesus, you said that my burden, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And all that come to you can experience this easy yoke, an easy burden. And so, Father, I pray that we may drop away. We'll let go of the law. We'll let go of this trying to make you happy and just step in by faith, your forgiveness and your grace, in which you will begin working inside of us to live out all that we need to be for you. So, Father, I pray you'll go with us this week. I pray that we have a good week, that we don't run into a mess, that we don't have our faith tested, but I got a feeling we probably will. And I just pray, God, that your Holy Spirit will be right there every step of the way. Amen.